Okay, one introductory thought for us this morning, and we just want to praise the Lord together this morning in thanksgiving. We're just so blessed and honored by God to be together. Is Exodus 20. I think I need my glasses, Pastor. Would you run them over to me? Thank you. Exodus 20. Sometimes when you find something precious in the Word, you love to share it. And this is one of those, Exodus 20. The end of the chapter. Verse 23. You shall not make with me gods of silver, neither shall you make unto you gods of gold. An altar of earth thou shalt make unto me, and shalt sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings and thy peace offerings. So when you read the Bible and you read a word like an altar, what comes to your mind? An altar. Okay, sacrifice, Christ, a pile of stones maybe. Do you think of that? Maybe seen it in a movie, I don't know. Here's an altar. And this altar doesn't look so good, just a pile of stones. And then God describes this. He says something very profound. Verse 24. You shall sacrifice on thy burnt offerings and thy peace offerings, thy sheep and thine oxen, in all places where I record my name. I will come unto thee, and I will bless thee. And if you will make me an altar of stone, you shall not build it of hewn stone. For if you lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it. So let's do this. Let's make a hewn stone altar. Let's say something like this. And you know how they could make, like, you buy at Lowe's or Home Depot, you know, an altar with stone cut. And which altar looks better? And which altar does God want? Does he want the altar that looks better, or does he want the one that looks pretty, pretty rugged? Yeah, the pretty rugged one. Now, why? Why does he? He said, if you lift up your tool upon it, you pollute it. So let's look at that. Go back to the verse. For if you lift up your tool upon it, thou hast polluted it. Now, why? If I make it nice, why have I polluted it? Because why? Because Greg's got it, I think, that God's not glorified, but actually man is glorified. The tool he uses is showing his skill, his ability, and in a way, it's under his control. But when you have an altar, and in your life, you realize, I'm not in charge. And I'm not organizing this sacrifice, but God has put me in this situation. I'm in this situation, and I'm offered as a sacrifice in a situation that God has ordained, or God has organized it, or God has done it. This one, in a way, man is there in the picture. But in the other one, in this sense, he isn't. So there's a pollution in the sacrifice, and it comes by man and his dirty hands and his wicked heart and perfecting something to make it look good when actually it isn't about that. It's about God touching our life where we are at with what he is doing and for his glory and his purpose. Then he says another thing here, verse 26, a similar, neither shall you go up by steps unto thine altar, that thy nakedness be not discovered thereon. Let's draw another picture here. Remember the Aztec Indians, and yeah, they have these, the steps, and you know, they go up to the sacrifice, right? Okay, so, what? Why? Because your nakedness will be exposed. Well, what does that mean? You know, when you go up by steps, it has the idea of you being glorified, you being honored. But when you are honored, God really calls it nakedness. It's like man doing a sacrifice, and you could get your eyes off the sacrifice and put it on the man. He is dressed in beautiful robes. He makes his ascent. Everybody sees him, and it's upside down. And this upside down idea is a very common thing with people. Jesus mentioned it in Matthew 23. I'd love to show it to you. It'd take a minute, but it's amazing. Let's do the upside down. Upside down values. They pay tithes, but what have they forgotten? The weightier matters of the law, love, mercy, faith, right? The temple, the gold of the temple, which is more valuable? The gold of the temple? Yes, the gold. Jesus said, no. The gold isn't as valuable as the temple. The temple is valuable. And the temple sanctifies the gold. But in man, the gold is more than the value. And if you go back to this is the tendency here, that what do you have your eyes on? You have your eyes on the beautiful altar, the man-made altar. What do we have our eyes on when somebody ascends in the steps? Man. And God is saying, you polluted, and your nakedness is exposed because you have it upside down. So when Christ came into the world, he came so that we could always go back. We could go back to reality. We could go back to God. When our world goes upside down and we have our family is more important than God, then we get a check from God. Who made your family? You, God. You made my family. What's more important? My family. No, you are. You made my family. My honor is more important. No, honor isn't important. God is important. And a haughty spirit goes before a fall, and humility before honor. Where does honor come from? From God. John 12:24. If you honor me, I will honor you. Wow. So this upside down picture is a very common thing. Go to Matthew 23 with me, just so that you can do it for your Sunday afternoon meditation. And Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, but he might as well be talking to us. He said, "You are hypocrites," for in verse 13, "for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men." Okay, go to verse 16. "Woe unto you, you blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing. But whoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. You fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold?" That's a picture of getting it upside down. Maybe we could say, and we have to look for illustrations, but we could say there are many environmentalists and animal lovers, and many of us are that way, but what's greater, the creation or the creator? The creator who made the whales and the fish and the birds. What if I love the creation more than the creator? Then I have it upside down. How about a human being? Is a human being more valuable than an animal? For some people it isn't. Animals are more important. That might sound weird, but that's another example of being upside down. You have your heart on something, you've missed it. And if you look at these pictures of you look at the altar, the ultimate altar that God gave us is the cross. And what can we say about that? You don't have your hands on that. And it cannot promote your flesh. You and I have found the altar where God meets us. And this altar is so different from man's altar. For this is shameful, untouched, so to speak, by anything we would design. And so it's a altar of love and humility. But when man gets his hands on it, he can change it. But the Spirit will teach us and guide us into the truth. One more, it says, verse 18, "Whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. You fools and blind, whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar swears not by it, but by all things thereon." He is pointing out how the clothes of the Pharisees, the honor they're looking for, the way they operate, they're blind. They're wrong. They have no idea. They are religious. They are deceived. They are wrong. It's amazing to think of it. And then for you and I to be corrected and led in the Spirit and enjoy Christ and enjoy Him deep inside and be honest and real and truthful as much as God allows us to be, and to be direct and to be loving and disagree with a lie and say, "No, I'm so sorry, sir. I don't believe that. No, I don't. Me and my family, we don't believe that. Me and my church, no. That's not how we think. No, I read the Bible. No, I fear God. No, I have something else in my heart. I can't accept a lie. I can't embrace that. I have no communion with that. I reject it. I reprove it. I rebuke it. I don't accept it. That's beautiful. Because the hypocrisy in the world is so great. How people can be so wrong. And when the Lord looks at their altar, it's polluted. And when he looks at them, they are very well behaved and very proper. But God says, you are naked. It's shameful. You are empty. You have no value. You have no value. You have no power. You have no spiritual power. You have no righteousness. You have nothing in your heart. You have no truth in you. You are a liar. You are a hypocrite. And as Christians, this is the thing that we fear, that it would not go deep enough in me, and the Holy Spirit would not be my teacher and not correct me. But one of our greatest joys is that he does, and he fills and satisfies and leads us, and the truth is precious to us, and we love it. We love to hear about it. We love to think about it. We love to embrace it. It's awesome. So our altar is like a pile of stones, and it's not about the altar. It's about the sacrifice on it. Our approach to that altar is in rags and shame and on the ground in naked, dirty poverty as a sinner. And God giving us grace and filling us so that we are like alive and shine. Wow. That's not only in the beginning of my Christian life, but I want it all my life. Wow. Thank you, Lord. So that'll be our message this morning. Okay. Praise the Lord. Welcome, Pastor Gary.
Okay, so I don't know. It sounds like the message, Pastor Schaller. What more can be said? You know, our emptiness is really our fullness, you know, as we minister. And as you were saying, I was just thinking of creativity. You know, creativity comes from when man doesn't want the honor. And he becomes really, because otherwise you predict your own destiny, and that's kind of boring. But when we are really weak and kind of like we're misfits on this earth, and we know it and we feel awkward, we really have a sense of belonging to God. And you know, like if you can do something, you're probably doing the wrong thing, because it's probably not what God wants you doing. He wants you doing something you can't do. And, you know, this is an incredible, incredible thought, just incredible. And to be taught by the Holy Spirit, I mean, there's no, that's all we're after. I'm supposed to like say something about like, well, some are alive, or, but really, you know, I think of like guys like Cody Auxerre and Jacob Davenport, Giovanni, Greg, and Ebony, like people I didn't even know before Summer Life started, and how I got to know people. It's amazing. One person, you know, just in the wisdom of people, like Pat Lynch, there's a group of kind of like really good basketball players playing. They wanted to play in the gym last night, and Pat's like, if you're going to play at 8 o'clock, you got to show up at 7 and listen to the whole message. You know, and these are like, you know, freshmen in college guys type age. And one of them got saved. And you know, that's just like the wisdom of the team. You know, Pastor Love says last night, he says, like, let's do, you know, the capacity of the people, let's do the message right in the beginning. And, you know, just a great amount of people raised their hands, and it just touched their hearts. And people got saved. These are events that where you're blown by the wind. I was thinking of last night of Bel Air Edison, just the first time I ever went there. It was actually Roger Robbins, and his daughter Paige was just born. And not just born, she could just speak. And she's so smart, she could probably speak when she was born. We went on the street. He was carrying her on Pelham Avenue, a couple blocks away from my house. And that's how we started on Bel Air Edison, just on a hot summer day. And that was, I can't look at the audience because I get too many names that start popping up in my mind. But that's how it started in Bel Air Edison. And it's just like, I was like, you know, Roger wanted to do it. I don't know if I even really wanted to do it, but I just wanted to do something with him. And, that's how it started. You know, it was something maybe you don't even want to do is where God moves in your life. Incredible. And really, you know, should we talk about what happened or what happened last night? But maybe we should talk about, you know, the future. Just in, you know, our church and how we get involved as teams. Teams, it's just everyone just kept saying teams. You know, they love teams. And just encourage us, the team in Arkansas right now, the team that's going to South Dakota, just the team life. You have to experience, it takes you places you wouldn't go because that's where God is. He's in the team, and you discover gifts. You're encouraged to forget about your weaknesses when you're in a team. You know, you don't think about your weaknesses because you just kind of think somebody else has a strength. And then you discover, like, oh, I'm going to have to be used now. And I had false security. I thought other people were strong. You find everybody's weak. So then you're depending on God. And it's just an amazing day. You know, yesterday with the rain, you know, at like 4:45, I saw Pete, and I thought, like, well, they just came back, and then, you know, like, there was a little opening, and then some more rain came. We thought, well, I just thought, well, we're just going to serve a few people, and, you know, we served a bunch of people. Nick, great job on, you know, with the food yesterday and the people. Corey Callenbeck, you know, he was serving food yesterday. You know, like, those are the blessings. It's not the normal, it's not the, you know, the hand-hewn altar, that's so perfected and, you know, you're so proud of and that God rejects. But it's just that the unhewn, the pile of dirt, and God breathes on it, and that's where God is. And, you know, that's really our life. And this life is a vapor, you know, and those are opportunities, you know, where we get to live. Where we get to live at the right altar, with the right altar. And it's a waste of life, you know, really, if we're continually at the wrong altar. So thanks for being involved, praying for Summer Alive. Colleen just is back. But just there's so many people that just encourage, you know, vision. You know, it's amazing. So thank you, the Hofstesses, just your, you know, Isaac just saying, we're going to do this as a... I'll never forget those words. They just rang out in my mind, the whole, like, you know, we're going to do this as a family mission. And, you know, just people's attitudes. We're nothing, so let's just, you know, stay nothing and let God get the glory. So, thank you.
The beginning word is on grace, so I want to say just a few words about grace, the grace of God. Before we do, Israel trip, October 13th to the 22nd, that's 8 days. $1,200 for 8 days in Israel. I think that's cheaper than what I live here in America. No, not really, but it's pretty good. Hotel, 3 meals a day, or 2 meals. Spending money for your third meal. Touring on the bus, going around to Israel. We've done it a number of times. We're going to do it again October 13th. Pre-registration is open now at ggwo.org/events. If you go there to their website, the deadline to register is August 13th. So we have limited spaces, but we do have a lot of spaces. I think we have 19 people registered. We have room for about 48 or 50 people. So we'll have a good time. And I plan to go. And I think we always just, wow, it's amazing. That's the Sea of Galilee, you know. We swam in it. You know, where did he cast the demons out of the pigs? Over there. Let's go look at it. And, you know, we just had just amazing, amazing tour of Israel. And so you're welcome. Now, let's go to the message. Grace, okay, Titus 2:10, the grace of God. This is not the message, but this is just, I got to make sure you understand. Everything we say in our church is in the context of the new birth. It isn't based on your old man living the best. It's based on grace, growing in grace. It's based on promise and faith. Actually, maybe a better verse for us just to introduce is there's Titus 2:10 and 11 and 12. But let's go to Romans 4. I don't want to be confusing. I am maybe, but we're okay. Romans 4, in a nutshell, for Romans 4, 16. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace. Do you remember our standard picture for the difference between salvation and law? The stairs that go like this, up like this, this is how people live. They approach God by law, and it's a process, and they go up, they climb in time and by work, religious work or ethics, morality, being a good person. I said to somebody at the gas station the other day, we were just talking, and I said, do you believe that if you do this much bad and you do this much good, it will cancel out the bad? And he said, no, I don't. I said, then what's the answer to get rid of the bad? Christ is the answer. This is what I wanted to, this is what I said to him, but it's the blood of Jesus that takes our sin away. Not a staircase going to God. You'll never make it to God. You'll always be a debtor, Romans 4:2. You'll always be short, come up short. You'll not be good enough. You will not make it. The story of a man in Argentina carrying a 60-pound pack, which he did on purpose as an effort to get free from his guilt. So for 9 months, he walked through the mountains to get rid of his guilt, and he couldn't. And this is, by the way, the reason why so many people in our country are suffering. It's guilt. They have a big problem with it. We all do, but we have found a way, and it's a totally different way. It's not that, it's God gave his son who died for us. And so in 1 second, in 1 minute, we are justified. It's Romans 4:16, read it with me. It says, For therefore it is of faith. It is of faith. What's interesting about faith is it's not time sensitive. Faith. It doesn't have to do with process. It's just, I believe, period. It's over. I believe. It's not time sensitive. It's not accumulating faith. It's not finally. No. It's in one moment you just say in your heart, I believe. That's all. And you're justified. In a second, you're made righteous by grace. So you have verse 16. For it is of faith that it might be by grace. What is the meaning of grace? But the free gift. It's a birthday present. You never pay for it if you are receiving the gift. It's not a gift. It's not a gift if you pay for it. That's Romans 11:6. If it is of works, it's not of grace. If it is of grace, it's not of works. I made a story up about my son. I gave him a bicycle for his birthday. I don't know, maybe there's some reality to the story, but I just was trying to make up a story. So I give him a bicycle. I go, enjoy. This is yours. It's a gift. This is your birthday. Happy birthday. Go for it. You got your bicycle. He gets on the bike, rides it around, shows his friends. Where did you get the bike? My father, my mother gave it to me for my birthday. Oh, that's amazing. No, you're going to have to pay for that. You're going to have to pay for that. And he goes, no. It's a gift. So then he comes back home 2 weeks later. Justin, did you take the garbage out? No, I didn't. Did I give you that bicycle? Did I give you that bicycle? Okay, you get the idea? That didn't happen, but it could happen, where I take a gift and I put it on you to pay for it. You could pay for the gift before you get the gift, that's like the Catholics, and you pay for it after you get the gift, that's like legalistic Protestants. What's the meaning? You don't pay for it, ever. Before you get it, after you get it. It's grace. You never pay for it, it's not even hinted. It's the gift of grace. What is the gift? It's the new birth. Now with the new birth, you have a new heart and a new spirit. This is what we are. When we are preaching and teaching the new man that is in you. You say, he's not in me. We say, he is. The Bible says so. The truth of the Bible, not your experience, your life of hearing what God says. You are a new creation. All things have passed away. You have a capacity by the Holy Spirit to live in faith and to have a different life. So when we are teaching and exhorting and encouraging, it's being addressed to our new man, and it doesn't condemn us. We are encouraged by the exhortation. I want the teaching. It encourages me. It directs me. It helps me. It renews me. It's a witness of the Spirit, God speaking to us. So that has to be understood. I believe you understand it. We all love to be refreshed in it. And so now turn with me to this Proverb 18 for our this part of our message. He that is first in his own cause seems just. This is Proverbs 18:17. He that is first in his own cause seems just. What is the meaning of that? If you have an issue and it touches you and you have a cause and you're like the first thing that comes to you regarding your cause, it seems just. Maybe if you had an argument with a teacher, you had an argument with your family, your husband or wife, or you have an argument with your church, or you have an issue of some kind, you present your case and it seems right. This is a very common thing with all of us. Many times we represent ourselves very, very well. We do a very good job defending our cause. But we need to have it checked by somebody else. And this is, I've got three areas that I want to mention regarding this issue. First, regarding God. Like, God exists, God is real. We know this. There's nothing that could be done against the truth. 2 Corinthians 13:8. There is no wisdom or counsel or power that is against the Lord. He is the ultimate and the absolute. He is God. And we could say, God, we're going to check you out. We're coming to check you out. Let's go to the next part of the verse. But his neighbor comes and searches him. We're going to check you out, God, if you are real. We're checking you out. Are you really? Are you delivering? Are you what you say you are? Is the Bible, along with that, is the Bible true? I remember, and I talked to a neighbor yesterday on the walk. My wife and I took a walk, and I told the neighbor, I asked him if he believed in God, and we talked for a minute, and he said, I want to show you some things that helped me be a believer. And he said, I'll hear you out. I'll hear you out. Like, that's a good thing. Like, you might be an atheist, but you should let your neighbor search you out. He's not an atheist, but he has questions. We could say about God, God, you say you love me. I want to know, do you really love me? Isn't that true? The Bible is true. I go to this church, they believe the Bible is true, but I've got questions, and I'm going to come and search you out. And that's a very good thing. And there's many things to say about it. I have a paragraph here. We are warned against justifying ourselves. Self-flattery is our cherished nature. Highly valuing our fancied excellences, very blind to our real imperfections. So ready are we to place our own cause in a strong light. I think very good. I talked to a lawyer one time about a certain issue, and he argued it. I go, no, it's exactly the opposite of what you're arguing. He goes, oh, okay. And then he argued, it was so easy for him. He could argue it either way. And I go home thinking, wow, like I could never do that. He's very good. He could argue it either way. For us, it's so important that it would be in our heart what we say, what we believe, right? But we are very good at getting our angle and our story and living by this by our nature. But this says we need to have self-distrust. So ready are we to place our own cause in a strong light, and sometimes almost unconsciously to cast a shade over or even omit what might seem to balance on the opposite side. It is so difficult to state facts and circumstances with perfect accuracy where our own name or credit is concerned. Isn't that true? Like, I don't want to tell it that way, I want to tell it this way. Hence, our cause coming first seems just. So, our neighbor, acquainted with the real case, comes and searches us, exposes our fallacy, and puts us to shame. Often has the tale of wrongs from a hard-hearted overseer, landlord, or creditor roused our indignation and perhaps provoked our remonstrance. But the searching process of the story on the other side has shown us the wrongness of a hasty, one-sided judgment. Saul made himself appear just in his own cause. Another story in the Bible is with Job. When he was suffering so much, he was presenting his case, and then Elihu came and searched him out, and he was corrected, and he heard from God, and he stopped talking that way, and he submitted himself, and he worshiped. So we have three cases that I want to mention, three issues of this. Number one is God himself, and he welcomes us to come now, let us reason together. And we have the birth of Christianity. Christianity was opposed, and it was searched out. If you turn to Acts 5:39, we see what this wise man said. The Holy Spirit came. People were filled with the Spirit. You couldn't stop the church. The church just kept going. Yeah, it was true. It's real. No, it isn't. Stop it. We put you in prison. We stopped talking about this Jesus sin, but they couldn't. And they could say, we cannot but speak of the things that we have seen and heard. It's just real. It's real. It's happened. And this is the test of our church in the United States of America, where people are saying, no, that's old-fashioned, or that's absolutes, and we are not into that, or that's about God. We don't want God. We will not have this man rule over us, in Luke 19:14. No, and we cannot help but be persuaded and move and believe this and embrace it, because it is indeed real. Chapter 5, verse 39. But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it. And this was what Gamaliel said regarding the church. If it is of God, you cannot overthrow it. The truth that is demonstrated in the church by the Spirit, the salvation, the forgiveness of sin, the Holy Spirit filling, the love of God in the body, body life, and the direction and the movement of God. It may be we are first in our cause, but when the neighbor comes and searches it, that's a very good thing. And we welcome that. This is the beautiful thing about the new birth. We're not defensive. We don't have to lie or spin something a certain way. No, it is rock solid. Jesus said that you will know the truth and it will set you free. And he will guide us in it. Guide us in the Holy Spirit. Guide us in the scripture. Guide us in the love. Guide us in our persuasion, our perseverance, our attitude, our way of forgiving, our way of loving. It's a fantastic thing. Now comes the third point that I want to mention, and this is personal conflicts, personal pain, personal offense. So turn to Matthew, please, and chapter 18. Verse 3. Verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Let's go back to Proverbs 18:17 on the screen for a moment and think of a little child. Unless you be converted and become as little children. He that is first in his own cause, like a child, let's say a child seems just, but his neighbor, his parent, those over him, the teacher in the classroom comes and searches him. There has to be in our life now a new nature where we are like children and we are vulnerable. Check it out. We can say to people, check it out. I might be wrong, but check it out. But in my heart, I'm not wrong. In some areas, I could be wrong, but in some areas, I'm fully persuaded that I'm not. I believe in Christ and the Spirit guiding us in truth. And yet, the humility and the self-distrust, like I could be, I'm not sure. This is a very important part of our new life because we are people that are not always right and that we can be wrong. I have come across it in the ministry through the years. There are people that have a very hard time being vulnerable to the x-ray machine of God and the x-ray machine of my neighbor and saying, check this out. Are you wrong or are you right? If you are wrong, can you say, I am wrong? It's amazing. There are people that never say they are wrong. They can never do it. They cannot do it. They are never wrong. I don't know why. I think it's because they feel if they were to admit that, it would be used against them. Or if they would admit that, it becomes more problematic. There could be some practical reasons, psychological reasons. I don't know what it is. But Jesus is going to say in this chapter, you have to be vulnerable. You have to be. Let's go to it. Chapter 18, verse 4. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Well, why? He has the new birth. He has the new birth, the new heart, and he's living in it. He's great in the kingdom of heaven. He is. He's transparent. He's honest, he's humble, he is vulnerable, he is easy to be with, you love him, he's not strong, he's not great, he's not protective. You know, the historians in the past, and it happens today, the kings write these great things about themselves all the time. You know, the ancient kings are always these great people. You know, it's like, Jesus is saying something else here. By the way, in the ancient world, humility was not a virtue. Humility in the Greek and Roman culture was not a virtue. It was Christianity that brought humility into our civilization as a virtue. Isn't that amazing? Okay, go to the next one. Verse 5. And whoso shall receive one such little child, my name receives me. And then, but whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses. It must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense comes. Yeah, so we are in a world where you will be offended. You will be offended. We are in a world, there it is. It will be here. Don't you offend. Woe unto him that is offending, but it is a part of our life. We will be offended. Okay. Verse 8. Wherefore, if your hand or foot offends you, so this is more like in me, but the other one is offenses on the outside. Let's say a lawsuit, an offense, a slander on the outside at work. You know, so Joe slanders me to Bill. There's an offense. So that's on the outside. Then there's the offense from me, my hand or my eye. Offends. Verses 8 and 9. Now, verse 10. Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven, for the Son of Man is come to save that which is lost. How think you? If a man have 100 sheep and one of them be gone astray, does he not leave the 99? Okay, go to verse 15. Moreover, if your brother shall trespass against thee, now comes the real spicy stuff here. It's all great, but this part about personal offense. Your brother trespass against thee. I remember living abroad, and I would say to the church, don't loan money. Do not loan money. Give money away. Do not loan money. Why? You will loan the money. You'll never get it back. You might get it back. Maybe you won't get it back. Your relationship is over. That person will stop coming to the church, and probably you'll stop coming to the church because we told you not to do it, or because you did it and you blame the church that they never paid you back. You blame the whole church because they didn't pay you back what you loaned to them. And so you're gone, and you leave the Christian faith to boot. It's like a disaster. Why do you loan money? Give it away. If you loan it, just say you're not getting it back. So that's the way I live. That's what I think about it. I mean, I don't live like that perfectly. I'm not saying that, but this is what I'm trying to say is somebody's going to offend you. You're going to do a job for them, and you're not going to be satisfied. And they're going to say, take a hike. And you get offended. And somebody at work, you know, a relative offends you because you when you made the spaghetti sauce, you forgot the garlic, and they told you, and the whole thing's, you got offended. Okay, you got offended, right? Go to Proverbs 18:17. Again, Cody, you're doing a good job. I think it's Cody. Proverbs 18:17. He that's first his own cause. My spaghetti sauce is very good. Your relative came and said you forgot the garlic. Now you're offended. Whoa. You can't do that. Can't happen. You have a new nature. You're patient. You're spirit-filled. You're vulnerable. Yes, I made a mistake. Thank you for pointing that out. I did forget the garlic. I wonder if I'll do it again. You know, maybe I will. I hope not. I'm so glad you are here. Can you talk like that? Can you and I learn how to communicate when we get offended? Can you take an offense? Can you forgive? Can you build? Can you receive? And I know we are getting older, and maybe we're just a little bit, not every day is a perfect day. Okay, go to the next verse, please. All right. If he shall hear you, you have gained your brother. Verse 15. Tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, you have gained your brother. And by the way, these little illustrations are kind of jokes compared to real pain. Real pain. $100,000. $500,000. Real pain. Somebody died because of me, it looks like. It was because of God, but it looks like I was part of the problem. Real offense, terrible. But if he will not hear you, verse 16, take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. So we have one brother and another brother. There's an offense, and now we have two brothers more coming in to hear their arguments and to search it out. And if there is like the understanding that there are two stories or two ways of thinking, or if there is the understanding that I might be not understanding the other person, if there is the understanding that we could perhaps resolve this, maybe I'll take some the blame and I apologize, or we somehow are reconciled with the hearing, then that is beautiful. And that's what Jesus is saying. Because it can't just be one way. The one person could be really largely responsible for the offense, but still, he can be forgiven. And it's the agreement. But the problem I have had is when a leader will not listen and cannot come any way into understanding, into saying, admitting, I understand people have misunderstood me, and I understand that maybe I haven't been the best at communicating, where I understand I haven't really sought God. I haven't really looked for the humility and the Holy Spirit to fill me and for me to love my enemy. The big word from Christ, love your enemy. But you want to win the argument, but not love the other person. Not give place. Remember 1 Corinthians 6, Paul said, why don't you let yourself be defrauded? Why don't you take the hit? Why don't you forgive it? Just forget it. You take the hit and do it before God. You know, and I know many, many people have done that. Okay, go to the last part. This is, a long, long message, kind of, but it's okay. It's good for us. Good to test our patience. Verse 17. But if he shall neglect to hear them, this is the thing that bugs me. Yeah, they neglect to hear them. Tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Like I treat him as an unbeliever. You can't do that. You cannot hear and agree and be one. You're not even close to laying down your life for the guilty. You're not even close to that. You can't even hear the church and what we're looking for. But you're right in your own eyes, and you don't even want your neighbor to come to search it out. I don't want to have any discussion about it. It's my way or the highway. That's the end of the story. That's where I'm at. Then we can treat you as a heathen man, as an unbeliever. Because there's no Christ in that. There's no God in what you're saying. There's no solution to the fellowship. There's no communion in that kind of spirit. That's a proud, arrogant spirit. That cannot be. So that's it. Isn't that good? What a happy way to end the mess in the morning. Okay. Lord, we thank you for this teaching and bless it to our hearts in Jesus' name. Anyone listening, come to Jesus today. He gives you a new life, oh, like we're talking about. A new life, new capacity, a spirit-filled life, not the flesh of man, fallen man who lives a miserable life. In Jesus' name. Amen. I got to say this because I started preaching to God just now. I got to say this with it. I could see myself in a small world without forgiving people. Yeah, with a small, narrow world with my little potted plants around my driveway, my little house and my little rocking chair. And I were protecting myself. I could see myself as a small little man with my small little world. And I am missing so much in life. I am missing others. I'm missing love. I'm missing God. I'm missing grace. I'm missing a new mind and a new heart. I'm missing redeeming the time. I'm missing life. It's a terrible tragedy. And who in this world is challenging people to get beyond themselves and get beyond yourself and find the reality of God? Who is doing it? We are. We are. So let's go back to the prayer. Lord, that's what we want. That's what we want. That's why we're here. We thank you for it. Please teach us, lead us in the bigger world, the life, the reality of who you are. It's fun. It's satisfying. It's important. Help us in our families. In our families, in Jesus' name. And come to Jesus today, please. We pray. Amen. I got one more little story. I mean, you guys are amazing, but I got to tell you this. This fits. We have a church in Baku, Azerbaijan, and this Muslim woman from the mountains, up in the Caucasus Mountains, we've been up in this city, up there, and she told me the story because she became an amazing, amazing believer. And in the village, this is very backward, this is very primitive life of these pathways up into the mountains, to these villages. And she said, I haven't, up on the mountain, as they had this kind of God thing, Islamic mix with paganism, you know, some the mountain and the house, and then her relatives. She said, I have relatives in this house that I haven't talked to for 30 years. And God told me to go there and ask them to forgive me. So she went there, and she said it was a long way. And I know what she means. It was a long way to go to that house, and she knocked on the door. And this woman came to the door, and she said, told her, and she said, I became a Christian, and God told me to come here and ask you to forgive me. And they just embraced. It changed everything. The family got together. There was like a whole new thing. It's a beautiful story. You see, people live in a little world, and you don't. And don't ever allow yourself to live in a little world. Okay? Amen.